Our text this morning is all of Joshua chapter 4, and our sermon title is The Crossing of the Jordan, part 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we work through the narrative, and we see that chapter 3 and chapter 4 really stand together. We said last time, and we notice again, that there seems to be this constant pausing. They crossed the Jordan, oh yes, and then this happened. They crossed the Jordan, oh yes, and then this happened. They crossed the Jordan, oh yeah, and I need to tell you this yet. And the Western part of us wants everything to keep moving. We want the plot to get to its end. Why is it taking so long? Why are we spending so much time on the east bank of the Jordan and then on the west bank of the Jordan? But the whole narrative moves. So in chapter 3, you really see the Ark of the Covenant and you see the Lord central with his man Joshua. And in chapter 4, the focus moves towards the people in their place in the covenant through the mediator who is Joshua. So that everything is moving in chapter 4 from the command to put up the memorial stones that the children may be taught to the actual setting up of the stones so that the children are taught. And in the middle then you have everything moving towards the office bearers, the 12 men on the one hand, the Levitical priests on the other hand, and then in verse 14 right in the middle, and the Lord exalts Joshua. There's beauty in this writing. It's its own narrative. And it's inspired narrative. And it's the narrative that God chose to have the story told to us. That we might know also who God is. Who the Lord is and how great he really is. And so our call to worship. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. We will not hide the things from our children, but tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. And so the Lord set up a memorial. Many years ago, some 3,400 years ago. And he gives to us a memorial this morning. The memorial, a sign and a seal of baptism. Which gives to us again that chance to tell our children, fathers and grandfathers, about the mighty things that God has done in the delivering of his people. That all of us together may be impressed with how great the Lord is and leave fearing him and obedience to his law. So that we may live lives of thankful gratitude. And so I bring to you the word of the Lord under this theme this morning. The Lord sets up a memorial sign at the Jordan River for the sake of the covenant children. First of all, we'll see the covenant command. Then we'll see the covenant people's obedience. Then we'll see the covenant mediator. And finally, we will see the covenant call to worship. Now, there's many people who will discredit this whole story, saying it was written after the fact or that there's more than one narrator. It really doesn't matter. We'll leave all those things in the study and you can study those things if you find them interesting. What we have here is the inspired word of God that's written in its own way and in its own time. And so we have two words in verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground until all the nation was finished passing over. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. And when all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. So things are happening simultaneously. And the Hebrew works in such a way that it's impressed upon us via repetition. Something amazing is going on here. And by the way, there's 12 stones that are set up in a pile right there on the west side of the Jordan. But also in the Jordan, there's 12 stones. When the water is running low, then people can see them. And they must have been put in such a way that when children walked by, they would say, Dad, why are those stones there? Well, son, thank you for the opportunity. Well, my daughter, let me tell you about the great and mighty things that God did. So how did this happen? This didn't happen in a sort of ritual way, or that Joshua thought this was a great idea, or the priest thought it was a great idea. It came by the express command of God. So when the people were across and there was room, he commanded those 12 men, and we see that being taken up from chapter 3, verse 14, where those men were appointed, and then we hear nothing about them, and now we hear about them again. Those of you who study Scripture know that there were 12 tribes. And maybe you might say, well, maybe they should have put 10 on the one side of the Jordan because the 2.5 tribes are staying on the other side of the Jordan. But the symbolism of the 12 is that the whole people of God are involved. So did you notice when you read there, when you move from verse 7 to verse 8, what do these stones mean to you? that it's not the 12 men who are said to set up the stones, but and the people of Israel did just as God commanded. So that this whole section here in chapter 3 and 4 wants us to focus in on God and his people, his greatness for all of them. Again, if we study scripture, that 12 is interesting. Obviously, the 12 tribes of Israel. But a little later on, Elijah is going to stand on a mountain. And he's going to have a battle with the prophets of Baal. And the contest is this. I will put my bullock on an altar. You put your bullock on an altar. And whoever God sends fire from heaven and burns that bullock, he is God in Israel. The 400 prophets agree. The people all agree. And Elijah agrees. Well, the people spend all day. The prophets of Baal, nothing happens. And then what does Elijah do? Right at the time of the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem, he sets up an altar made of 12 stones. Not 10, even though it's the 10 tribes, but of 12 stones. Why? Because God and his people, all of them, are joined in one. It's hard sometimes for us in an individualistic society, and it's interesting that democracy does that. Democracy divides us into so many voters, or consumerism divides us into so many economic units. But God always sees us as whole. Mankind fell into sin under the covenant of works. Mankind is saved. A people are saved through God working with his people. He sees us and not just each one of us individually. It's a beautiful one. It's a marvelous thing. So that memorial now finds its utter fulfillment in Revelation chapter 14, where we have 144,000, the symbol of all the people of God. 12, the Old Testament. 12 apostles in the New Testament. Times 1,000, the number of fullness. Beautiful, eh? Marvelous. And then that symbolism you can find it in other places as well. But there it is for us. So God says to Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these 12 men. I want you to pick a stone up out of that Jordan River, carry it on your shoulder. And Joshua tells the men, now this is what you do. And you carry it over to Gilgal, where we lodge tonight. And we're going to set up those stones. And as Calvin said, they must have been set up in some way. It wasn't just a pile, but in some way, shape, or form. It's also interesting to think that this is just a pile of stones, that it's not shaped or sculpted, simply because if we think of the Israelites and we think of their time in Egypt, then we also think that they were the ones who did a lot of the heavy lifting and building of the pyramids and the sphinxes, these great, big, elaborate memorials to the pharaohs. And yet God is not so interested, first of all, in the enormity or the beauty of the pile of stones, but what it reminds us of. And let's just take piles of stones for a moment, and then we'll move on. We have a pile of stones. When people walk by, the children will ask. And then Jericho is going to fall. So when we have the pile of stones, that is, the walls all broken, then the children can ask. And then we have a pile of stones, which is Achan's grave. So when the children walk by, they will ask. And we have these piles of stones all through Joshua. Later on, they're going to set up an altar on the other side with stones. And we realize that that's all here moving, that God is leaving himself with witness, isn't he? With a sign, a symbol of something, that all may know that I am the Lord, and you can tell your children all the great and wonderful things I have done. I am going to give to you the sign and the seal of baptism so that you can remember all the great things I have done in Jesus Christ, and you can tell your children. And so the parents are bound to instruct their children in these things until the Lord comes again. God and his people, the people and their children, generation to generation, for we are all children of believing Abraham. The covenant made with Adam and Eve comes more narrow in its expression with Abraham. I will give you the land after 400 years to you and to your children. And we, says Galatians, who believe these things, who believe in Jesus Christ, are the children of the promise. We are the children of Abraham. And so to us and to our children belongs the things of the covenant, the promises and the hope that we have. It was an amazing day. It was a marvelous day as God, in his infinite gracious mercy, commands them build a memorial. Now, Joshua, it seems, must have received also from the Lord, or he goes even beyond in his obedience to the second set of stones. So he tells the men also to take stones near the feet of the priests and set them there as well. Some read this and understand the Hebrew to mean that they built a bridge so that the priest could walk forward. But the reality is probably it was stones that when the tides went down and the river level went down, you could see it. And again, the children would say, why are there stones in the middle of the Jordan, Dad? Well, let me tell you what happened there as well. Let me tell you about priests who walked in, who did not really know what was going to happen, but simply walked into the Jordan, and the waters parted. About a half a mile at least on one side, a half a mile on the other side, so that all the people could see the Ark of the Covenant. So they must have moved sort of like in a V like this, and then everybody could see, there's the covenant. God in His presence among us. Not that the Ark was something special in and of itself, but it's who it represented. Keep your eyes on that. And where those priests were, they stopped, and the waters stayed. And then as we continue to read, when they went from to wet ground, the waters part. When they go to dry ground, the waters simply fall. And as Calvin says, even though the water of the Jordan is dumb, it cannot speak. There's been no greater proclamation on that day that the world belongs to God. He is to be exalted. He is to be great. It's a beautiful thing when God and His people work in obedience, which brings us to our second point, the covenant people's obedience. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua had commanded. They did exactly what God says. And then if we move again, we see that they moved in haste in verse 10b. They did exactly as they were commanded. Now, an earlier generation, well, they often had difficulty with these commands. When they stood there, they would be filled with fear. Or earlier on, when 10 spies go over, they come back and they say, this isn't going to work. Two of them say, no, the battle belongs to the Lord. 40 years, they have to put this off. But now a new generation stands there. And you see there the providence of God, the doctrine of election, that from before the foundation of the world, God raises a people for Himself unto salvation. But also the two parts of the covenant, whereas in all covenants there are two sides, we see the responsibility of the people. So on this day, there is no way that Israel's not walking over the Jordan. Why? Because the Lord is God. And God is our Lord. So He is making sure that what is historically going to happen by His will comes to pass. But how does He do it? He doesn't do it apart from the people, or as we say in theology, immediately, without mediation. No, He has Joshua tell the people, and the people say, wherever you send us, Joshua, we're going to go. And whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. So you have these faithful people. Not the Canaanites, not the Philistines, certainly not the Egyptians, but God's people, the children of Abraham. Consecrated themselves, washed, made ready, and obedient. And great things happen when God's people are obedient. So we can't separate, again, God from His people, that somehow they're robots and He wound them all up like our toy soldiers in the past and just sent them. Lord, we will do it. Priests walk right into the Jordan. And God's people, little children even, walk through the sea. It's amazing, isn't it? It's what ought to be. It's what characterizes God's people. So even today when Jesus Christ says, go, and you go, as our new Joshua, we say, where you go, we will go. And where you send us, we will go. And what you ask us to do, we will do. We will love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And we will go into this world of darkness because we know Joshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, that the Lord is with you, and you are with us, and we will obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so the priests do what they're commanded to do, the people do what they're commanded to do, and by the way, also the 2.5 tribes do what they're commanded to do. Remember that Moses had commanded them, now you may stay on the other side, you may stay on the east side of the Jordan, but when your brothers, when the family goes and the fighting is going to happen, then I want you to promise that you're going to send soldiers with. Now, if we would just take the 2 tribes of Reuben and Gad and we go back to Numbers 26 and you have a whole census there, then there would be 84,000 fighting men that were available. And that's not counting the half tribe of Manasseh. Notice here that only 40,000 go. And that's because God in his mercy, through Moses in his wisdom, and also Joshua in his understanding, is not going to leave these 2.5 tribes with only women and children and old men to take care of themselves. Half the army, half the fighting men are going to stay over there for protection, to start the planting, to start the fields, and to take care of the children. So that generation after generation can continue as long as they live in righteousness and obedience. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, that Israel may prosper. And so God's putting everything in place. But notice also that Israel is not just going over the Jordan to receive the land from God. It's not just that he's going to go, here it is. He's not going to send a lightning strike or say like Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven and just burn and raise the whole place. No, you are my executioners, Israel. You will have to walk in the land and you are going to do the work of declaring my justice. So remember that God had said that to Abraham, that after your people have been there for 400 years, the stench of the sins of the people living in Canaan will be so great that I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to send my people. Now, without repeating too much for those of you who have been listening to these sermons, but for the sake of the visitors, think also of what these men are giving up. These men might say, hey, you know what? That's your deal. Why am I fighting so that you can get your piece of property? I have mine. I've got a wife. I've got children. I'm not going to cross over to die for this. I'm not going to give my life for this. That's not in them, is it? We will go. What you ask us to do, we will risk life and limb. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. One little word will fell them. You see, they have the sense that the whole needs to be protected because God said so. And so 40,000 men walk across. Now, what do you think they're thinking in Jericho? It's interesting. Some of the commentaries bring it up. But why didn't the people of Jericho move on Israel right then? They would have been at their most vulnerable. Well, first of all, we could see that if we go to Numbers 26 and we take all the people between 20 and 60 years old, right? That means all the people have died off in the 40 years of the wilderness. There's 600,000 people. And that does not include the people who are under 20. And so if a good estimate would be that about 1 million people crossed over that day. So first of all, the numbers are insurmountable. Jericho just doesn't have a big enough army. Second of all, they're crossing at the Jordan where no one would ever cross over the Jordan. Thus, the people moved in haste. They're over. And Jericho, the watchmen are going, what's going on over there? And then 40,000 men are ready for battle. That's probably all that Jericho had. So it must have been, for Israel, an amazing day, but it must have been a day of anxiety for the people in Jericho. What is going on? And we remember those words of Rahab when she spoke about what the men were saying, that they were filled with fear. They heard what your God did in Egypt, and they heard what your God did in Moab, and people are scared. That must have been just an amazing thing. So in Jericho, they're talking about the Lord. In Israel, they're talking about the Lord. In St. Catherine's and Trinity, they're talking about the Lord. Because the Lord is great and the Lord is to be obeyed. And so we heed the call to worship. And we baptize our little ones. And we bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And we tell them about the great things that God has done and is doing. The greatest thing in Jesus Christ. The mediator. The mediator whom Joshua now leads us to, and that brings us to our third point in verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses. So you notice in verse 10 that we have Moses, and then verse 14 we have Joshua, and then again Moses standing around it. So there's this real interesting, by use of the language, connecting Moses and Joshua, and yet there is a moving on. The people stood in awe of Joshua like they stood in awe of Moses. Now, Calvin says, is that really true? Did the people really stand in awe of Moses? Well, in an earlier generation, we could say probably not. But this generation has been raised up. This is an obedient generation. This is a generation that God is using to make his name great. And they look at Joshua and they hear the word of the Lord from him. He is the mediator of this renewal of the covenant that happens there by the Jordan. Joshua tell the people. Joshua tells the people. Joshua command the people. Joshua lead the people. And notice that he is in that like a Christ. He's leading the people as a king. He's going to fight, believing that the kingdom of God will overcome the forces of evil that are on the other side of the Jordan. He commands the priests. And he commands the priests so that the Ark of the Covenant goes forward. He commands those 12 men pile stones so that people may fear the Lord. That people may worship them. And then we see that he has that priestly mediatorial work. But he's also a prophet, isn't he? He brings the word of the Lord. And you see that those three offices right now that later will be separated are joined together, albeit imperfectly. Joshua is not God speaking for God as Jesus would be. Joshua will not mediate the new covenant by dying on the cross so that all who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. And yet he's pointing us there. You see, Joshua needs the death of Christ and the life of Christ. And we need this Christ then to lead us forward into not just the promised land, but into the whole world. Into the whole world declaring what he has done. So you see that in that exaltation of Joshua by the Jordan River, just north of this, in about 1,400 years or so, Jesus will stand there by the Jordan and he will be exalted. And then John will say that in the days that it was for him to be glorified, his hour had come, he goes to the cross. You see these beautiful connections and the whole scripture starts moving and opening for us. And we said it last week, right? But in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. And in the new, the old is revealed. And we see all the wonder and the beauty of the pattern of the way God saves a whole people through an office bearer. And ultimately doing that in Jesus Christ, but whetting our appetite for it here. And all the people stood in awe. He was their, I guess, star. Could you imagine when you were a little child? There's Joshua. I got to talk to him. And people listening to what Joshua says, we'll do it. Whatever you say, we're going to go. And fathers and grandfathers coming home and telling the clans and telling the tribes, this is what God commanded through Joshua. And the marvel of that obedience, when you have faithful men in leadership, and we understand that, right? Joshua doesn't give into this now and stand there and say, look at me. He knows he didn't part the Jordan. Jesus later on could calm the sea. And people were amazed. But Joshua can't do that. But people are amazed. With who? With God. And the marvel of him. And so Joshua, one more time, has the call of the Lord. Command the priests to go over. The priests do as they're told. Almighty God commands the Jordan River. And it's interesting, hey, there's no big fanfare. It's simply the priests walk in. It parts. They walk out. It's back to normal. It's marvelous. And now Joshua shows his obedience. Brothers and sisters of the Israelites, let's do what we were called to do. Bring those 12 stones now. So in doing what he's asked to do, he's already teaching the children, isn't he? Because that generation of children would know what the stones were about. We're looking at the next generations. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in the Lord and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. And we're going to see that again, aren't we? In Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Fathers, when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed and that whole time in between, tell everybody about the Lord God. Tell your children about who he is and how to live all the time. When you're plowing, when you're milking the cattle, when you're taking care of the goats, you do it in the way that you live, in the way you handle yourself, answering the questions of your children, when you sit down at supper time and when you put them to bed at night. Fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and uncles and aunts and adults, telling the children about the great hope that we have. Not just teaching them a trade, not just sending them to the Christian school and let everybody else do it, but we do it. Dad, what are the stones about? Dad, we saw a baptism this morning. What was that about? Well, let me tell you, my daughter. Let me tell you my son. Let me tell you about the great things God is doing, that the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That is that constant call to worship in our lives, isn't it? That we love to tell the story as a song goes. Will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. The Ark of the Covenant is a cross. God is now with his presence in the tabernacle on the other side. Joshua is on the other side. 40,000 soldiers are on the other side. And about 600,000 are on the other side. Jericho's looking. What's going to happen? Well, we read ahead and we know what's going to happen. The battle belongs to the Lord. Joshua is exalted. The people stand in awe of him. And we stand in awe of this God who made a covenant with our Jesus just as he did with Joshua. Joshua, I will be with you. Have no fear. My son, I want you to go and take on human flesh, and I want you to die on the cross. Have no fear. I'll be with you. Let this cup pass, the son says in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Jesus, no, you must drink all of it. And so he goes, and he joins God back to men in a way Joshua can't. And God speaks to us in the word that is Christ. And the word that is Christ is, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Go, therefore, go. Move. Be obedient. Listen to what the Lord is saying and where he's going to send and use you. Wherever you send us, we will go. Whatever you tell us to do, we will do. And then we fear the Lord. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Amen. Let's sing the first three of 411. Thank you.